Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Tonight we are returning to our series of messages called The Big Ten. It's about so much more than football. We are looking at God's Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And we have looked at the first four. Tonight we begin to look at the last six. Before we do that, though, I'd like to take a look at a passage of Scripture here, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Because what you have here in Mark chapter 12 is a summary of the Ten Commandments. It says here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" To simplify this, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are summed up about when the Lord says that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last six commandments will deal with us loving each other, loving our neighbor as ourself. As we've looked at this series of messages on the Ten Commandments, and if you want to, go ahead now and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We have put the Ten Commandments into the concept of these highlight our daily struggles. The first four, dealing with loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, highlights our struggle with God, our struggle with worship, our struggle with religion, and our struggle with time. In Exodus chapter 20, the commandment that we look at tonight begins looking at the struggle that we have with others. Do you struggle with other people? I mean, we probably said, "Oh, I don't struggle with God," and after we dealt with the first four, we might say, "Yeah, I guess I do." But now, do we struggle with other people? Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? "I don't even know my neighbors." Well, then how can we say that we love them as ourselves? There's a cute little poem that goes like this. It says, "To live above with saints we love. Oh yes, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story." It's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? It is a struggle to live with other people. The commandment that we look at tonight highlights the first people that we struggle with. Isn't that amazing? Because we all start out with this exact same struggle. Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee." Parents are the first authority figures. They're the first people that we deal with in life. And all of us had that exact same experience. We had to deal with others, namely our parents. And tonight the struggle that we look at is with our struggle with authority. Not did we only have to deal with our parents, but they were the first authority figure in our lives. And we struggle with authority. Even as adults, we struggle with authority. As parents, as we are raising our children, and as our children are responding to us, it is very, very true that they will learn how to respond to authority in their life through the years to come based on how they learn to respond to the authority of their parents. That's where it all starts. And how we saw it exercised in the early years of our life will have a lot to do sometimes with how we exercise that authority ourselves. And a lot of how a person responds to the authority of God in their lives. That oftentimes is something very, very telling. Because an individual who maybe didn't respond real well to the authority of their parents in their lives, and maybe the father figure in the home wasn't the father figure they should have been, and maybe were authoritarian versus having biblical authority, they may look at God with the same viewpoint and believe that God is the same way. Cultures will not survive where authority and the respect for authority have decayed. And you know what? We are living in a nation today where we are seeing the respect for authority already decayed. We see blatant disrespect for the flag, the nation, for the police, for your employer, and for the government. Could there be a connection between this commandment right here, the very first of all the commandments that deals with how we relate to other people? Could there be a correlation between the lack of disrespect in this nation of ours and the fact that it has, that it begins in the home and the home isn't what it ought to be? One out of three children grow up without a dad in the home. And the two-thirds of the children that do have a dad in the home, many times those dads are considered disconnected dads. They are dads that are there, but the dad loves his garage more than being with the family. He loves to sit in front of the television more than he loves to be with the family. He loves to be any place else except with the family. But he's there, but he's disconnected. The stats are troubling. These dysfunctional homes breed chaos. The children out of these homes are four times more likely to end up in poverty. They are more likely to suffer emotional and behavioral issues. And I would think that any teacher, and certainly us bus drivers, we can say we see that firsthand. The children that come out of these homes are more likely to commit crime and to go to prison. The girls are seven times more likely to get pregnant, and these children are more likely to turn to drugs and alcohol. This is all statistics found on the fatherhood.org website. It is highly important that families be intact and that honor, as the scripture says in this command, honor thy father and thy mother, that honor is given to the parents so that the children learn how to show respect and honor that will carry on for their lives all the way through their adult years. So tonight, as we consider this commandment, let's start out with this. What does honor mean? If a child is to honor their father and their mother, what does it mean to honor them? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and these are very familiar verses, probably one of the first verses a parent will get a kid to learn, right, to memorize. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The word honor has great meaning to it. In the Old Testament Hebrew word means to regard as heavy, with weight. In the New Testament, the word means to revere or to affix a value. Notice that the command doesn't say that we are to honor the honorable. The command says, honor your father and your mother. And the Bible takes this even farther. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In case our kids think, boy, that's really tough, my parents aren't that honorable, well, let's look at how much worse this gets. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Peter says, first of all, honor all men. Honor everybody. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor what? The king. Now you say, well, I don't have a king, so I don't have to honor one in this country. Okay, well, we know what that was talking about, so let's put in our own terminology. Honor the president. Yeah, but the president's not always the most honorable person, regardless of who's in office. Is that what it says? It says honor the king. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And look at verses 5 through 7. Romans 13, verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Who is honor? Do to. I'm going to say that slow so it comes out right. Who is honor owed to? First Peter, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Honor the king. You say, well, how in the world do we do that when an individual is dishonorable? And let's face it, this is something that we kind of struggle with a little bit. How do we put these verses into practice? When it says that we are to honor everyone, how do we do that? How do you honor somebody like Charles Manson, who is on death row, although currently in the hospital, and a violent, horrific serial killer? How do we honor politicians who have vile policies that violate our sense of decency and morality and our sense of love for God's Word? How do we honor them? And quite honestly, honor thy father and thy mother. This is difficult for some who did not have the most honorable of parents growing up, and they struggle with this. You say, how do we do this? Honestly, I had to do some digging myself to kind of try to get a grip on how to answer this. This is not something, and I hope you don't think for one second I'm trying to pass off that this is easy to do, to honor those who are very dishonorable individuals. But I do know that I have to wrestle with the Scripture, and I have to wrestle with these instructions that tell me to honor all people, to even honor the king. Think who was saying this. Think of the time period. We are in the days of the Caesars and in the days of the Neros. And the Lord says, pay your taxes to them. The Lord says, honor them. They were dishonorable people. How do you honor the dishonorable? And then today, as we open up the news, and every morning, that's kind of how my morning starts. I start out with the news. And don't you kind of wonder every day when you look at it, it's almost a challenge. You open it up and it's like, okay, who groped who? Who's getting busted now for unwanted sexual advances? Because you know there's going to be another, tomorrow morning, there'll be another Hollywood person, there'll be an athlete, or there'll be a politician. Somebody's going to be in the paper because of all this stuff that's going on right now. How in the world do you honor the dishonorable? So here's an answer, and I will not suggest to you that this fixes it all, but listen to this. We honor them as a human being should be honored, because every single one of those people were created in the image of God. You cannot say that there is anybody that was not created in the image of God. So we honor that person as a human being with decency. And we honor them to the point that we recognize their position, even when we respectfully, there's a key word, we respectfully disagree with them, and we honor them by engaging them in a logical, respectful disagreement that is still honoring to them. You say, well, how do you disagree with somebody logically and respectfully? Well, you keep yourself calm. You don't lose your testimony. You don't call names. You don't get into a slugfest when you can't come to a conclusion. Isn't it amazing? You ever watched some of the other governments in the world? And I mean, I tell you, some of our stuff's kind of chaotic, but you ever watch in other countries on government channels, and you watch how their parliaments or whatever take place? It's chaos. And then you can YouTube some of these times where it's turned into an absolute brawl. Imagine if there was on CNN or whatever the program is that is right there in the House, if 400 and some legislatures, it just turned into a brawl. Imagine what we would think of our own country to see something like that. We honor them by extending mercy. We honor them by sharing the gospel with them, because every lost soul, which every person coming into this world is a lost soul, should have the gospel shared with them. And then we honor them by appreciating the good things. We appreciate the good things. Sabrina McDonald, I was reading an article that she wrote in Family Life, and she wrote this. She said, every Father's Day I attend church with my parents. During these services, the pastor always asks if anyone would like to stand and pay tribute to his or her father. One by one, people share their memories, and each year, without fail, a frail little woman looking weary from a hard life stands up. Everyone patiently watches as she rises slowly and confesses in a tired, trembling voice, my daddy was a drinking man. He wasn't there much, but when he wasn't drinking, he was a good man. I love my daddy. And the tears welled up in her eyes as she makes her way back down to the pew. That is somebody that is honoring a dishonorable father. I know this creates a lot of questions, and as I said, I admit I struggle sometimes with knowing how to go about honoring the most dishonorable of our society. It is a struggle. But I advise you, I encourage you tonight, keep struggling with it. Keep trying to do the right thing. And I will guarantee you that more times than not, you will end up doing the right thing rather than the wrong thing. And as we honor the dishonorable, as God told us to do, I believe that we will find our heart changes towards those individuals. Here's this girl that is now a grown woman. And as she deals with what her dad was like as she was growing up, she is a woman whose heart has been changed, has been massaged and softened by the Lord. Allow the Lord to soften our hearts towards that. Now let's move on and make it incredibly practical. How do I honor father and mother? Because that's what we were told to do. Remember the definition. To regard as heavy with weight. To revere or affix a value. So we are to give their words weight and value. We are to allow their words to impress upon us. In other words, let what they say make a dent on you. That's what it means to give honor to them. What does it look like? Let's consider the various stages of childhood if we could. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, let's consider the various stages of being a child. And by the way, we're all children, aren't we? Thank you. Thank you very much. We're all children. Just different ages, but we're somebody's child, aren't we? Nod your heads or do something. All right. So, how do we handle this? Well, let's look at childhood. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, there is very little about the childhood of Jesus that we know. But one little tidbit in Scripture helps us answer this point. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. He was subject unto them. Jesus Christ subjected himself to his earthly parents. In other words, he obeyed them. Remember back in Ephesians 6:1, children do what? Oh, come on, you can say it a little stronger than that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? What? For this is right. We have got to learn that doing the right thing, we have to do the right thing, no matter what. You say, yeah, but if I do the right thing, it's not going to turn out well. That doesn't excuse me to do the wrong thing. We have to do the right thing no matter what. Do, kids, what your parents tell you to do. Amen, parents? Obey them quickly and joyfully. Give them a reason to be glad that they had you. You say, well, that's harsh. That's ugly. Well, let's look in Proverbs 23. You say, well, shouldn't all parents be glad that they had kids? Not according to Scripture. There are some parents that are not very glad that they had children. And there's a reason why. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And there are plenty of other verses in Proverbs that go the opposite side of that, that talk about how the children that aren't this way cause their parents sorrow and grief. Kids, give your parents something to rejoice in. Let them be able to look at you and beam from ear to ear and say, you are such a blessing. I just love having you. You are such a good kid. You are such an obedient child. I appreciate that so much. You make my job of parenting a piece of cake. How many parents would love to tell your kid that? Put your hand up. Anybody wishes? No, I would never want to tell them that. Of course we would want to say that. Now let's talk about the teenage and the early adult years. The years of omniscient intelligence. And while I know that you bring to the table, and I, you know, there's a good chunk of this group here. I know that you bring to the table a wealth of knowledge and experience from the vast depths of your travels in life. But there is something that you need to see in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear them. You do realize there's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth, right? So that you'll listen twice as much. James tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. To honor our parents is to listen to what they say and not let it go in one ear and out the other, but to let those words fall upon us like an anvil. We honor them by allowing those words to dent us, to make an impact, to have an impression in our life that is honoring to our parents. And as a child, you're still in that home, you need to do that. If they wanted your opinion, if they wanted to tap into the vast resources of your experience, if they wanted a weather forecast from you, they'd have asked. They didn't. Listen to them. Hear them. Let their words sink in. And when you get older, don't just say, I'm out of here. I don't have to listen to a thing they say anymore. They are still your parents. Honor them. Honor what they have to say. Yes, you're an adult child, and yes, you answer to God, and yes, you're on your own, but if you are going to be wise, you will definitely take what they say and you'll let it make a dent. Because they just might, and you know what? You will find out one day just how absolutely brilliant your parents are. You will find that out someday. I just hope that it will not be too late where you could go to your parent and say, you know what, I never realized just how brilliant you are. If only I could measure up to how smart you were about stuff. I hope every one of our children will live to hit that point in their life where they would honestly go to their parents and say something to that effect. Now, have an EMS unit standing by. Because your parent will probably have heart failure on the spot if you say that to them. But I mean, it will blow their minds. They will, boy, that will just make their buttons pop off their chest. I mean, just kaboom. They will be so happy to hear that. As you get older, don't treat your parents as an ATM. They are not your federal credit union. As you get older, don't treat their house as a bed and breakfast. It's not a laundromat. It is still a home. Treat it as such, because that honors them. It honors them. How about the older years? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. How about when your parents are in those older years? And it happens to all of us, doesn't it? You notice your parents aging, but then you also notice you're aging. How do we honor our older parents? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat them as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let me be very, very blunt about something. The church has a biblical obligation to reach out to our widows and to help out the elderly. I believe that 100%. But the way it is supposed to work is kind of like the way your insurance works. If you're in a car accident, your car insurance has that line on it that talks about how much it will pay out in medical bills if it's needed. And so your car insurance acts as your primary insurance. And whatever your car insurance doesn't pick up, then, and that's when it has reached its limit, then your health insurance acts as secondary. And it comes in and takes care of what's left. There's a concept in our culture all across America that the church ought to be the primary support. No, sir. Church ought to be secondary. It is up to the family to step up to the plate and to take care of their widowed parent and to take care of their elderly parent. It is not the church's job. Now, you say, well, it tapped us out. We can't do anything more. That's where the church steps in to help. But it is not the church's job to do your job. And that is absolutely a disgusting thing that is happening in our culture today, where the parents are not being taken care of. And the kids have just kind of pushed those elderly parents off to the side, get them as far away from me as possible. That is unbiblical. That is the wrongest thing that you can possibly do. It is one of the greatest acts of dishonor. How in the world can God bless your life if you will not honor the parents? Jesus did this. Go to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, verse 26, as Jesus is hanging from a cross, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus knew that his time was about to end on this earth. But isn't this just amazing? He knew that he had a responsibility to his earthly mother. And he fulfilled it. He made sure that John would take care of her. Today, a generation of children dishonor their parents by failing to care and to provide for them in their old age. And the excuse goes something like this. Well, I've got my life to live. I've got things I want to do. I don't have time for that. I don't need to be saddled with that burden. Listen to me. Your parent was saddled with you. And you were that burden. Amen? Our parents ran us all over the world. They did all sorts of stuff with us. And now they're old and they need somebody to take care of them. I don't do good with old people. Well, you better learn. You'd better learn. When there is so much dishonor of mom and dads in this world, is there any wonder that there is so much dishonor shown to our country and to our flag. And so much dishonor shown to our police officers and our first responders. And so much dishonor shown to that difficult boss. And so much dishonor showed to that difficult teacher at school. And so much dishonor showed to that neighbor. So much dishonor shown to our soldiers. So much dishonor shown to God. No wonder this commandment is such a struggle, because it affects us our entire life. Tonight, Christian, the application I think is easy, and so is the invitation. Are we struggling with authority figures in our life? If we are, I think we can trace it back and we can see where we struggled with authority with our parents. And that might mean that to get it right, we may need to go back to our parents and say, you know what? I should have been a whole lot more of an obedient kid. And I need to ask your forgiveness and your apology. You should have spanked me a whole lot more. It's okay to say that as an adult because they can't make up for it now. More than likely to say, I know, it's okay. You were fine, you know, because they love you. But start with making it right with the parent. And then see if that doesn't start to make things right with that authority figure that you're currently dishonoring. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, these Ten Commandments, they're not a means to get you right with God. They're not a means to get you to heaven. They have nothing to do with that. These are for the child of God to put into application into their life. They're not for you. But I will tell you this, you are struggling with authority, lost person. You are struggling with the authority of God. God says He wants to be the Lord of our life. And He deserves that because He created us. But you're resisting it. And you're saying, I'm just fine. I'm doing it my way. Whatever your answer is back to God, you are resisting His authority. You are failing to submit to that authority. Lost person tonight, you have the ability, you have the right, you can make the choice to resist that authority all the way to the day of your death. But as we saw this morning, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will honor God. But lost person, for you, you wait till that day where it is forced upon you, it's too late. It's too late for you. You are still going to enter into an eternity of hell. Today is the opportunity to be saved. Today is the day that you need to give your life to Christ and surrender to the authority that He has the right to have in your life. You're a sinner. And your sins, you're condemned in your sin. But Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died for you. And He was buried in a tomb and He rose again from the grave. And He loves you so much that even after taking your sin upon Himself, He still loves you. And He still offers the gift of salvation. And lost person tonight, right now, somewhere in your heart, you feel that. It's uncomfortable. You know that you're not right with God. Don't chalk that off to something else. Don't say, well, I guess maybe the devil's doing this. Nuh-uh. The devil wants you to keep rejecting the Lord's authority. The devil wants you to stay on the path that you're on. It is Jesus that wants to give you a new life. And that can happen tonight if you'll surrender to Christ. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, tonight the authority of the Word of God tells us that Christ wants to have authority in our life. And there may be somebody here tonight that is not saved. May this be the night of salvation for them. Tonight, Lord, as Christians, may we examine our relationship to authority. And if we're struggling with it, then Lord, we need to go back and figure out why we're struggling with it. Why it is that we are not surrendered and submitted to authority. Why it is we struggle with honoring the way that we should others. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.